I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We continue to look at church challenges through this letter that Paul wrote to a church that faced many challenges. And one of the things that we see is, as we explore the challenges in 1 Corinthians, we find that these are challenges that still exist today. Challenges that exist not in the world necessarily outside the church, but they're challenges that we face specifically in the church. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to face a new challenge that the church faces. And I've labeled this challenge vanity. It's a challenge of vanity. Let's take a look at the text beginning in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Let's pray. Father, we are still feeling overwhelmed. That we may run into your arms because of your mercy. We are welcomed into your throne room as beloved children because of your mercy, your grace, because of what you've done in Christ. And Lord, even as we've gathered here this morning, we realize that we gather in your name, that we gather in your presence, and we are here to bring you glory. We are here to receive from you mercy and hear from your word. So we pray that you would speak to us today. Lord, open our eyes to behold wonderful things in your word. Do your work in us that only you could do. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't want to tell you what year it was, but I was about 14 years old. And Ataris were all the rage, right? Anybody remember the Atari days with just like the one stick and the red button? That's all you had. All my friends had them. I would go over to their houses and play, and they would, of course, beat me because I'm just figuring this thing out. It's their game, their console. And so I began to lament, Dad, come on, can't you get me one of these? Don't you love me? If you really love me, you would get me an Atari. Right, how that works. And so my dad went to the store, apparently, and talked to the sales associate. And the sales associate said, you know, the Atari's a good machine, but there's a new machine. And it's called the Intellivision. Anybody remember the Intellivision? Yeah, the Intellivision. So my dad got me the Intellivision. Nobody had that. It did not make me cooler. But it was my game console. So I began playing it, and it's what I played. But here's the thing. When you have the only Intellivision, then you invite your friends over to your house, and instead of you losing at their house, guess what? They're on my turf. It's my game. I've played this game for hours, and then what can I do? I can dominate them. All of a sudden, now I'm in their face. It's all about me. I can exalt myself on the Intellivision. In fact, I challenge anyone here to a game of advanced Dungeons and Dragons on the Intellivision. I'm sure I'd win. You know, that's how it kind of goes with us in life. We get around other people who have different interests, different backgrounds. They have different skill sets. They do different things. And when we try to get into their world, we realize they're better at these things than we are. And we kind of long for when we can bring them into our world so that we can show them that, no, we're better than them at other things. And it's kind of a back and forth of vanity. And that's what's going on in Corinthians. Just reading chapter 12 here, just jumping in, you might not see it that much, but remember where we came from in chapter 11. Remember chapter 11? They were getting together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and they were dividing based on their economic levels so that the wealthiest people had the best seats and the best menus and had all the attention and were exalted over the people of lower socioeconomic standing. Remember that? And that was a problem. So apparently what's happening is when they came together to worship, when they all came together to worship, this is where if you were at a lower economic standing, you could try to exalt yourself by demonstrating publicly all the gifts that you had. And although you didn't have any money, now that you're in your turf, the worship service, and you've been doing this Christian thing longer than these rich people, you can demonstrate all the tongues that you can speak and all the prophecy that you can make up to exalt yourself over them. It's vanity. Vanity is an excess of pride in one's abilities, achievements, appearance. Vanity. And in the worship service, they had a platform using spiritual gifts to exercise vanity and exalt themselves over others. So Paul is writing here, and they wrote him and asked him about it. They sent him a letter and said, hey, tell us about spiritual gifts, because really Paul's getting crazy around here. And so that's why Paul says in verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, he's answering their question. And he's going to answer it with basics of spiritual gifts in chapter 12 and 13. He's going to hit some basics. And then in chapter 14, he's going to address specifically the two main gifts that were being abused, tongues and prophecy. But before we get there, we want to start here with the basics. We want to understand the basics of spiritual gifts. And the first basic is your gifts are of grace. They're of grace. He calls them spiritual gifts in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, you must understand that when he says spiritual gifts here, he's talking about grace gifts. It's really what he's getting to. Because when you hear spiritual gift, our tendency is to think spiritual. It's a divine gift. It's a superpower. Now, spiritual gifts are extraordinary, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But we tend to think of the miraculous when we think of spiritual gifts. But the emphasis in spiritual gifts is not on the miraculous. The emphasis is on grace. It's a grace gift. It's a gift of talent that you don't already have. But it's a gift that God gives you in the Spirit. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. That's what it means when he says a spiritual gift. It's given according to the Spirit's discretion. Look again what he says. Verse 2, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However you were led. And we're usually led by our desires, right? And then we do know in Corinthians, he also had already mentioned some demonic activity in some of the idol worship that would have led people. However you were led, right? There was something guiding you. Something was leading you. Verse 3, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. Now, I don't know if anybody there ever said that, but certainly that's a big indicator that that person is not indwelled with the Holy Spirit. So no one ever says Jesus is accursed by the Spirit. But notice this last part. No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. See what he's saying? He's backing spiritual gifts up into a salvation level. And just as no one can be saved apart from the Holy Spirit working in them, allowing them to even confess that Jesus is Lord. No one has a spiritual gift unless the Spirit works in them to give them the spiritual gift. When I read this, I thought of Lazarus. What a wonderful living parable it was. I mean, it really happened, right? So what a wonderful thing had happened when Lazarus had died. He'd been dead 3 days. He was in the tomb. His body was decayed. If you or I had gone up to the tomb and banged on it and said, "Lazarus, come out," what would happen? Nothing. Why? He's dead. Jesus shows up, moved the stone. They complain because of the smell. They move the stone. Jesus says, "Lazarus, come out." And what happens? What was it in Lazarus that allowed him to respond? How did his ear send the sound signals, the vibrations, into his brain? How did his brain translate that information into words that made sentences that made sense so that he could then choose whether or not he wanted to come out? It was all because of the Spirit, because God was working. Christ's word that he called out to Lazarus was Christ's work to raise Lazarus. It was the work of the Spirit that rose Lazarus. It wasn't the work of Lazarus that rose Lazarus. So when he says, no one can say that Christ is Lord apart from the Spirit in the context of spiritual gifts, again, he's telling you, he's reminding us that no one has a spiritual gift except by the Spirit. The Spirit has to give it. You don't earn it. It is not deserved. It doesn't work that way. It's of grace. You can't boast. You can't boast about the Spirit, the gift that you have. There's no boasting. Now, I know we all enjoy a good award ceremony, right? We love watching the award ceremonies where they give out, like, beautiful gold statues and trophies, or they hang medals made of precious metal around people's necks. We appreciate those because they're recognizing someone for what they've done, right? They've done something outstanding. They have a certain level of achievement, and we want to recognize that achievement, even if it's a little certificate, right, that you print off on your printer at home, and you print off a certificate, and you sign it, and you put it in a frame. But then we can have a ceremony, and we clap for someone because of their achievements. Even participation trophies. You participate. I mean, you did something. But this is not that. Spiritual gifts aren't that. You can't boast in them. You didn't earn it. You didn't achieve it. And you certainly do not deserve it. There's no reason to boast. They're grace gifts. You could no more boast about the spiritual gift you have than you could boast that you have shoulder blades. Anybody have shoulder blades? All right, three of us have shoulder blades. The rest of you are... You can't boast about that, right? You didn't do that. You didn't go out and make it one day. I mean, God gave that to you. You were born with shoulder blades. Spiritual gifts are like that. You can't boast, and you can't exercise your spiritual gift and then expect everyone to applaud you. It's a gift of grace that God has given you. It's undeserved, and yet it is extraordinary. It is. It's the spiritual gifts are gifts that God gives us that allow us to do things beyond what we could normally do. And I don't mean picking up a truck. I mean working in the kids' ministry. As a joke, yes, but then also seriously. People are gifted to work. They're gifted with a heart of service, of hospitality, of long-suffering. And people who are gifted to work in kids' ministry, listen to me, they're also gifted with teaching. They have the spiritual gift of teaching. It's extraordinary. And here's the problem with spiritual gifts. The problem is you often think that your spiritual gift is what you like doing. And it isn't. It isn't always what you like doing. Now, often you'll enjoy doing it because you'll see fruitfulness in it. But you discover your spiritual gift by using it. You've got to engage it. And often that means trial and error. You've got to try. Hey, I'll try out in the greeter ministry. And then after like 2 weeks, we're like, okay, everyone's afraid of you. We can't have you welcoming people at the front door. We're going to move you to the kids ministry because everyone's afraid of you. But trial and error, we move you around. But your gift is a gift of grace. There's no reason to boast. But your gift is also purposeful. It's purposeful. God has a plan. God has a design. And so in the largest section here, in verses 4 through 26, it's the largest section here, Paul lets them know that your gifts are different by design. They're different. They're different by design. Look what he says beginning in verse 4. There's different gifts. There's all kinds of different gifts. There's all kinds of different places of service. There's all kinds of different activities where you use that gift. But they're all given. They all have the same source. They all have the same empowerment. And that's God. And it's so interesting that as he's talking about there's a variety of gifts. There's a variety of places of service. He says, but they come from the same Spirit. They come from the same Lord. They come from the same God. And there's a reference there even to the Trinity. Three persons in one. Unity, yet some diversity. So Paul here again is reminding us there's a diversity of gifts, but there must be unity in the church. Because of the source and the empowerment, and because of the purpose. Look at verse 7. If you're going to underline a verse in chapter 12, make sure you underline verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Again, your gift is a manifestation of the Spirit. It's undeserved and it's extraordinary. But it's given to you for the common good. Your gift is not given to you for your good. Your gift is given to you for our good, so that you could serve, so that you could build up the body. And then he lists some examples in verses 8 through 10. Wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, tongues, interpretation. And when you read through those, I mean, don't you kind of start to feel like this is a list of superpowers? So let's just real quick think about that list of superpowers. Now, which one would you want? Now, just look at them real quick. Again, seriously, let's be honest. Which one would you want? Let's see, gift of wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy. Let's see, miracles. Miracles. Yeah, wouldn't we all say miracles? Oh, come on, you know you're thinking miracles, right? Why? Why is miracles the one that we're drawn to? It's impressive. It impresses others so they think much of who? Of you. That's vanity. Again, vanity working its way in. We want our gifts to be about us. Like Simon the magician who tried to buy from the apostles the ability to give the Holy Spirit. Why? So that he can make a bigger name for himself. And then Paul here, to make his point, verse 11, look, verse 11, he reminds us, look, all of these gifts, all of these spiritual gifts are empowered by the same Spirit who gives to each one as he wills. He has a will. He has a desire. He has a design in how he gives the gifts. Now, what is the design? He's giving these gifts to us. What is his design? Well, Paul goes on to use this well-known metaphor of the human body in verse 12 and following. He uses this body image for us to get this idea that we all have different gifts, but we're all part of one body, and we're all important. The body needs all of us. Start with verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. God designs it, and he gifts us differently so we fit together and function as one body. Now, the problem is, some of us have gifts that are used in the church that are more out front. And everybody can think that he is the most important person in the church because his gift is used out front. And that's not true. It's not true. You know, if I woke up this morning and had an aneurysm, you guys could still have church. This isn't the church of Stuart. It's the church of Christ. The other problem is, some of you have gifts and you're serving, and maybe your gift is hospitality and giving, and so you're here early and you're arranging stuff downstairs and you're making sure there's toilet paper, and it's tiring because you get here early, and then other people show up and they don't even know you did that, and you're like, I'm just really not part of this body. Just nobody notices me. I'm doing my thing because I feel like it's the right thing to do and I seem to enjoy it, but everybody sees Stuart up there. Everybody knows Abby is in the kids ministry. Everybody knows Donna's keeping us running up here. But nobody knows that I'm doing these things. And you think you're less part of the body. Paul says, no. This is his point he goes on to make in verse 21 and following. In fact, God has so arranged the gifts that those who have the smaller kind of notoriety, those who don't get noticed, actually have greater gifts and even a sense of greater treasure in their service. I mean, every Sunday morning after the service, at least one person says, "It was a good message, Pastor." That was supposed to be funny, at least one of you. And so that can feed, right, my vanity. That can feed my pride. Yes, I'm getting recognition for my gift. But the person wiping the toilet seats gets no recognition. So which one of us is doing it with a greater sense of service to the body and to Christ? I've talked about Rube Goldberg machines before because I find them fascinating. I can actually get sucked into a rabbit hole on YouTube by Googling Rube Goldberg machines. A Rube Goldberg machine is one of these over-engineered, exaggerated use of random items to accomplish a simple task. So there's dominoes falling down, they're knocking over a bowling pin, they're rolling over and hitting something else, all to accomplish something simple. In fact, Honda, with all their money, made a pretty nice artistic Rube Goldberg machine. Let's watch it now. I'm just making sure everyone knows I'm not endorsed by Honda. I don't own a Honda. They didn't send me a free Honda to show that. I'm not opposed to it. Series listening. Sure. A Rube Goldberg machine. You've seen these. You've probably made some of these as a kid. Made like little ones. Especially with dominoes, right? You ever set up all the dominoes, right? To see how long you can make it and the little designs to make them all fall down. And one of the things common, though, with these kind of videos is that they have to be filmed several times. Because what happens? One little piece is out of sync. It's moved over too far. It's too close. It's too far away. In the middle, it fails. And they've got to go and reset everything and start over. And that commercial, I don't know how many takes it took, but I'm sure it was more than one. But I like that imagery because the imagery of the Rube Goldberg machine shows all these kind of different, very different, sometimes crazy pieces being put together to accomplish a task. And in a way, I think that's Paul's point here with the body imagery. Every piece matters because every piece is placed by design. Like somebody had to think, we could put this here, it has to be this far apart, we need to do this. And they had to design how each piece would fit together. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12 that God has gifted people in the church and he has placed them here by design so that each part will work together to accomplish the task that he has given us. Your gift is to serve the church for the common good, to fulfill its mission. Look to verse 24. Halfway. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. God composed the body. He's composed it. He's designed it. And as much as we get together and we pray, and I came with a vision and some ideas on how to structure New Beginnings, and Lynn has shared, and we've talked, and we've discussed, and we're working out small groups, and we try to figure out with Abby kids ministry, and we work with John and Donna and Don and Eric on, we try to figure all these things out, but ultimately God is the one who is composed, who is gifted, and has designed this church and sent people here with those gifts to serve the common good so the church can fulfill its mission. Your gift that you have is different by design. It's intentional. The beauty of that is you are an integral part. If you're a member, you've committed to membership here and what we're doing here, you're an integral part to us fulfilling our mission. Right? How many times did you set the dominoes up and you start it and it goes halfway and stops? Because one domino is out of place. That's the sense we have here. Paul repeats this in Ephesians, that the body builds itself up when every part is functioning. Because when one part is out of sync, it throws the entire operation off. So again, there's no reason to boast. There's no reason to exalt as if one gift is better. There's no reason to look up and to put people with certain gifts on pedestals, because their gift is a gift of grace, and it's a gift of design, and its purpose is to serve us all and for our all common good. And that's the last thing, the last couple of verses here, 27 through 31. Your gifts serve others. Your gifts serve others. Again, remember this idea of unity with diversity. Look at what he says. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Unity, you are the body of Christ, but diversity, you're individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administration, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The answer to every one of those is obviously no. No. What would we be if we were all apostles? This would be an empty church. The role of apostles in the New Testament, I believe, has ceased, but a ministry of apostleship where you go out and start churches exists. We'd all be out somewhere starting churches. There'd be nobody here. Do all teach? If we're all teaching, we'd all be up here talking over one another. Should I have the microphone? We have different giftedness. We have different places of service. We have different activities by design. So don't use your gift as a means to exalt yourself over others. You're in my house now. I can exalt myself by demonstrating the giftedness God has given me. No, don't use that. Don't use your title. Don't use your position. Don't use your ministry as a way to draw attention to yourself and exalt yourself over others. It's by grace. It's by design. And it's for others, to serve others. In fact, look at verse 31. This is what Paul means. But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And you're like, okay, wait a minute. Wait a minute. You just gave us this huge chunk of scripture to say that there are no higher gifts. And that the lower gifts that we think are lower are really higher. So do we esteem the lower ones that are less esteemed? Do we desire those? What are you saying? I believe he's telling us again, the higher gifts are the gifts that have a greater impact on the common good. That help others more. That's the greater gift because that's their purpose. And if it's functioning in that purpose in a greater way, having greater effect, it would therefore be a greater gift, would it not? This is the problem with tongues. We'll get into it in a couple weeks. The problem with tongues is that when someone is speaking in tongues, they have no idea what they're saying. And no one else in the church knows what they're saying. It doesn't edify anyone. The only person it kind of edifies is the person speaking it because all focus is on them. So Paul will actually say, desire prophecy over tongues. He said, I'd rather speak three words that you could understand than speak all kind of words in tongues. And tongues, in fact, are not a sign for believers, for the church. They're a sign for unbelievers. So where we get the sense in Corinth that people were trying to speak in tongues and exalt themselves over the church and show how gifted they are, Paul's like, what you're doing is not even for the people, it's for unbelievers. But we'll get to that later. If you are here this morning and you are born again, that the Spirit of God has worked in your life and led you to a point where you realize you were guilty before God because of your sin and deserved His wrath, because of your rebellion. But you also realized, even in a greater sense, His love and mercy for you and His provision in Jesus Christ. And you confessed Him as Lord and Savior, having repented of your sins. If you have done that sincerely, you did that by the Spirit of God and He has filled you even now. But He's filled you with a giftedness and He leads you to places of service. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. We're all saved to individually be part of a body, a local body. He's writing to a church in Corinth. He's not writing to some oblivious kind of amalgamous kind of church out there. This is a church that gathered regularly and covenanted together to fulfill God's purpose. And if you're born again, you have the Spirit of God. You have His giftedness, and God has called you to serve Him in a church, in a local church, and to use that gift to serve others. To serve others. So when Paul says, earnestly desire the higher gifts, Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying, earnestly desire to serve others. That's what he's saying. Church, let's be that church. Individuals, let's be those individuals. It's for our good, it's more importantly for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for your love, your grace, your provision of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the presence of your Spirit. We thank you for the giftedness. We thank you that you have called us to serve one another, to serve you, to fulfill your mission. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be faithful and to be fruitful as you build your church. God, I pray for everyone here that they would have an awareness of where they are spiritually in you. I pray that they would have an awareness of their giftedness, and I pray that they would have even a burden to use it. We love you. We want to bring you glory. Individually, we want to bring you glory as a body. Bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.